Let's see your Bibles tonight. Word. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Okay, turn to Joshua chapter 20. Joshua 20. Lord, I pray you bless us today, challenge us. I pray people would be saved tonight. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. My brother, my youngest brother, was a football player at Syracuse University. When he was a senior, they were undefeated, ranked fourth in the nation, and he was an All-American quarterback, equivalent of a, he was the number one quarterback in the nation in college, top-rated passer, top running quarterback, Heisman runner-up, etc. And so when they went to the Sugar Bowl at the Superdome in New Orleans, so all the people that were associated with the team, our tickets were on will call. We didn't actually get the ticket. We had to stand in line to get the ticket. So we're standing in line, a whole bunch of people going into one door. There's 70,000 people going to the game, but all the Syracuse people who got will call tickets were in one line going through one door. So we're standing in line in the rain just for a long time going through this line. And my dad, for whom they did not have a room in the hotel, which was, they eventually got in the room because I got there first and found out they didn't have a room for him and told the guy, you need to have a room for my dad because it might not be a football game if you don't get a room because he's going to go ballistic on you. And so he has since got saved, so he probably doesn't really go too ballistic like that anymore. But they got him a room, so now we're in line and he's thinking they better have my ticket. And so we're going in line, and it's taking forever. And we get to the front of the line, and one lady is at one little table with a whole list of names with all these people. And we're like, she's right there. He's like, she doesn't have my ticket. I'm ripping that list out of her hand. I'm getting in this game. I'm like, Dad, relax, brother. It's security. They're going to arrest you. Okay? And we go down the line with McPherson. Now, they had our tickets. So after we get our tickets, there's a lady standing behind her who's crying. I said to my dad, look at that lady, she's crying. Let's go over and find out what's wrong with her. So we go over and say, what's wrong with you? And she's like, she says, we flew down and there's 10 of us and they don't have our tickets. Now, we said, look, we're Don McPherson's family, which at the time was like saying, you know, we're Reggie Bush's family at USC. He was the man back then. And so we said, we're going to get you 10 tickets. Just stay right here. So we went around and got tickets for him, and we gave him tickets and got him in the game. We just took the tickets from the people. Like, they didn't rip our tickets, so we just gave him our tickets. And anyway, the security guard, he just kind of, literally, the security guard watched us give her our tickets. He just went, turned his head like, you know, let's let him in. But anyway, my point is that, telling you the story, is that even though those people had the tickets and paid for the tickets, because the lady at the gate didn't have their name, they couldn't get in the game. The Bible says that God has offered to everybody forgiveness, salvation, wisdom, vision for your life, security for your life. You don't have to fear about dying, joy, hope. He offers all of that to everybody in the world. But unless somebody tells them about it, unless someone offers it to them, they can't get it. And if they don't get it, it doesn't do them any good, even though it's available. Everybody you know, God has a plan for their life. Everybody you know, God has the willingness and the ability to completely fulfill them. But how are they ever going to know unless someone tells them? And sometimes that person is you. They'll never walk through that door. Maybe until after you tell them or invite them. In this story we're going to look at, Israelites are going into the promised land and they were led by a guy named Joshua. Say Joshua. Say Joshua. They conquered the land and took them 7 years. How many years did it take to conquer the land? How many years did it take them to conquer the land? They waited to conquer the land for 7 years, and now they divide up the land, and now they're starting to give out the rules or to review the law. God gave the law to Moses, and what he told Moses is, here are the guidelines on how you're supposed to live in the promised land. Okay, here are the Ten Commandments. If you break the Ten Commandments, here's all the stuff you need to do to fix it or to penalize people or whatever. And one of the things God told them to do is that when someone kills somebody by accident, a manslayer, say manslayer, manslayer. Say manslaughter. Manslaughter. We got a manslaughter law, okay? So if you kill somebody by accident, they would go to a city of refuge. Say city of refuge. City of refuge. Say city of refuge. City of refuge. Who will go to the city of refuge? Who will go to the city of refuge? Right. So if I'm chopping wood and the head of the axe comes off the axe and it flies across the field and hits someone in the head and they die, I'm a manslayer. I didn't do it on purpose. So what happens is there was a guy who was an avenger of blood. He was a family member of the manslayer. He can come kill me. So I would run to the city of blood. I mean, I'd run to the city of refuge so I would be protected from the manslayer. Now, in this story, you always have to know who the characters are. And the manslayer is a sinner. The city of refuge is Christ, as we're going to see in a minute. Maybe we put that up. The city of refuge is Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, I will give you rest. So Christ is saying, everybody who is a sinner, everyone who needs hope, who needs forgiveness, you come to me and I will give you rest. I will never cast you out. The next person in the story is the high priest. The high priest is the chief religious leader, and the manslayer would have to stay in the city until he died. Jesus never dies, so we're always with Christ. The manslayer is someone with a death sentence on the head. Now, I know some of y'all probably don't believe in a death sentence, death penalty, I should say. We'll talk about that one day, but I'll tell you this, God administers death sentence. You're going to die. Why? Because you committed a crime. What? You killed his son. Your sin killed Jesus. Therefore, you have to die. Now, you may not believe death sentence for other people, but God's going to kill you. But Christ, the city of refuge, says, let me save you from the second death. The second death is hell. The first death is physical. The second death is spiritual. Matter of fact, Christ can even take the sting out of the first death. What does that mean? That when Christ forgives you of your sin and you know you're going to heaven, dying on this earth is not that big a deal because you're going to a better place. The reason we get so broken up over death, and by the way, it's normal to get broken up over death, but one of the reasons it's so bad for some people, because there's no hope beyond it. If you know you're going to heaven, and by the way, heaven is the bomb. This is ghetto compared to heaven. Think about it. You're walking with God. You live forever. You eat from the tree of life. You drink living water. I mean, come on. There's no more sorrows. You're in heaven. Much less here, dealing with drama and drama and drama. And yet we want to stay here. It's so backwards. When you ask Christ into your heart, he says, now you are now beginning an eternal existence with the Lord. Just so happens that part of it is here now, but when you die, you go right to heaven. So the death sentence is on your head. Christ can take the sting out of the first death and completely eliminate the second death, which is hell. Okay, so we get the name. We got the city of refuge, Christ, the city of refuge, the high priest. The manslayer is someone who's committed a crime. The Bible says the penalty of sin is death. The Bible says all have sinned, so therefore we're all going to die because we're sinners. The avenger of blood is the person running after the manslayer. In other words, if I'm cutting wood and the axe handle comes off the axe and hits somebody in the head, they die. That person's relative can say, I'm going to kill you for killing my brother. And I'm going to say, but it was an accident. No, it wasn't. And he's going to chase me. That means I have to run fat to the city of refuge faster than he's running after me. Because if he's running faster than me, he catches me, he could kill me. And so the avenger of blood, you can call it the devil, or you can just call it the penalty of sin. Going to come and get you. Okay, so if you've sinned, which we all have, death is going to catch you. It will get you. And lastly is the Levites. Say Levites. Yes. Say Levites. Yes. The Levites were the descendants of who? Levi. Everyone say Levi. Levi. Say Levi. Levi. The Levites were the descendants of Levi. The Levites served in the temple, in the tabernacle. They served the high priest and the priests. All the priests were descendants of Aaron. Aaron was Moses' brother. And all the Levites were there to serve them. They didn't have an inheritance. They had land they were custodians of, but they didn't own it. And one of the things they owned or they managed were the city of refuges. There were six. Matter of fact, let me give you the names. Let's put those up there. The first one is Kadesh. The next one is Shechem. Then Hebron. Then Bezer, Ramoth-Gilead. And Golan. There's six of them. And they were all on hills. So people can see them. You know what the Bible says? That we should put our light not on a basket. You put it on a hill. So people can see the light. Every single one of you is a city of refuge. Every single one of you, you're two things. You have Christ in you, who's the city of refuge. And as a Levite, it is your job to manage everything Christ has given you in your relationship with him. It is your job to manage and dispense the Holy Spirit. What I mean by that, praying for people, exercising spiritual gifts, encouraging people, talking, teaching the word to people, speaking God's word to people. That is your job. So the city of refuge, a relationship with Christ, you have, and it's your job to manage that. So what we're going to talk about is four things as Christians we need to do, just like the Levites did who were in the city of refuge. Four things that y'all need to do, that we all need to do. And one thing that the manslayer needs to do. The manslayer is, if you never asked Christ to be your savior, there's one thing you're supposed to do. So let's read. Number one in your notes. Christians like Levites, everyone say Levites, need to keep the path and location of the city of refuge well marked. You need to keep the path in the city of refuge well marked so people know where it is. What the Levites' job was to do was not only build and put the city of refuge on the hill, they had to keep the roads clear, signs up. They would even escort some of the manslayer, say manslayer. They would escort the manslayer to the city of refuge. It was their job to help people to get there. It was their job to make sure people knew where it was. So here's my question to you. If you are the city of refuge, do people know that you are a Christian? Do your friends know you're a Christian? Or do they see you at church and do this? You? You go to church? I would have never known. You want people to go, I knew there was something different about you. That's what you wanted them to say. And not, oh man, I would have never guessed that. That would have been the last thing I thought you were. Do people know you're a Christian? Or are you undercover, brother? God has you there. And there are people in your life. And guess what they're looking for? They're looking for hope. They're looking for wisdom. They're looking for someone to pray for them. They're looking for someone to encourage them. And they're walking right by you, not knowing you could be that person. That's messed up. You're supposed to be the lighthouse on the hill. And your light's off. Do your friends know you're a Christian? Do they have any idea that you have what they're looking for? Now, how would they know that? Maybe, you remember Pigpen? You ever watch Charlie Brown? Do y'all watch Charlie Brown? How many of y'all don't watch Charlie Brown? Get out. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. How could you not watch Charlie Brown? Charlie Brown's like the best show on the planet. Remember Pigpen? Remember Pigpen got this cloud of funk around him, right? Y'all remember? It just kind of goes like this in a cartoon. When you ask Christ to come into your heart, the creator of the universe is coming to live inside of you. He cannot be contained. And somehow the supernaturalness of God is experienced through you, or wants to be, through your personality. Some people have outgoing personality. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hey, amen. Hallelujah. If that's you, that's fine. But everybody ain't like that. Some people just have no personality. I'm not saying if you're not like that, you don't have any personality. Please, there's a big gap between that person and the person with no personality. But some people have zero personality. And when they get saved, they still got zero personality. But they would express it in a different way, maybe with wisdom. Not that that person can't have wisdom, but they say wise things. They talk about the Bible. Maybe you read your Bible at work and school. You want to trip people out? Bring your Bible out at school tomorrow when you're eating your lunch. Here's what people will do. They walk by you like this. Oh, there's separation of church and something. This just shouldn't be right. I don't know how I can do that. And they'll start walking around you like this. Because people are scared of the Bible. You know that? You know how you can know? Take your Bible wherever you go tomorrow. Take your Bible like this and do this to people. They'll be like, don't point that at me, man. Like, wow. Wow. I was on a plane one day, read my Bible. And this lady was next to me. She was like, she says, "Are you a pastor?" That's like saying, "Please lead me to the Lord." That's what I hear. That's what I hear. And I said, "Why are you asking me that?" She said, "Because you're reading your Bible." You know why? Because Christians don't read their Bible in public. Well, you rarely see people read their Bible unless they're a pastor. What if you read your Bible all the time? People would just be like, guess what? One day, you'll be sitting on that bench, do it every day. Someone's going to do this. And they're going to say, I saw you reading your Bible, and, I just had a little problem with my mom. My boyfriend, I think he has 5 girlfriends. I just want to talk, and I just thought maybe you might have some advice for me. All you got to do is pull this bad boy out. Why? Because everybody is looking. God has placed his vacuum in our heart that only he can fill. And they're trying to get it here and here and here and here. And they know deep down inside it's God related. They know God. They know they need God. They don't know how to get to him. They don't know how to learn about him. They don't know. They're too scared to come to a big church. And there you are. And if they know you got it and you make it available to them, you never know what's going to happen. Look at the next one in your notes. Christians like Levites needs to escort the manslayer into the city. Everyone say escort. Escort. Say escort. Escort. Look what it says in verse 4. When he, the manslayer, flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city. When the guy comes and says, "Listen, I killed somebody by accident," you know what he says? Tell us what happened. He tells us what happened. You know what they do? Come on in. When someone comes to you and says, "I want to get saved," what do you do?
"Well, we have services at 8 o'clock and 9:45, 11:30. Well, the office is closed on the weekend, so please come on Monday."
No, you should go. "You mean you want to get saved? Let's talk right now. Can you do that? Can you help somebody meet Jesus right now? Or do you have to call somebody up?" You know it. You hear it. I do the same altar call every week. Same words. Same verses. You probably think, "Well, how can we do the same verses?" So you get it. So you'd be laying in your bed and go, "Oh, I've sinned and fallen short of glory, God. Belgium said that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe your heart got raised from the dead, you'll be saved." So you get it. And you might even save yourself in bed. Just repeat it over, standing up, going down to the altar. In your house. when someone says, "I want to get saved," you should be able to go, "All have sinned and fallen short of glory, God. Please rise. Stand up." You should be able to do that. If you can't, what can you do? What assistance can you provide? If you can't provide any assistance, then what good are you to God? I was having a conversation with somebody the other day. I've been thinking a lot about this. And it's this. How does God decide when we die? You ever think about that?
Why'd they have to go now? Is it the prime of their life? It's just not right.
Well, only God can decide that. But why? What logic or information, what's the basis of God's decision that someone would die? I don't know the answer to that, but I have a theory. Now, my theory is my opinion, which means what?
Nothing.
Your opinion don't mean nothing either. But I want you to consider my opinion as possibly part of the truth. Part of the truth. Here's my theory. God creates you. He gives you natural gifts, spiritual, natural talents, spiritual gifts, opportunities, sends people into your life so you can help them. You ask Christ to be your Savior. He empowers you, resources you with spiritual abilities, sends you into circumstances to use those abilities, and you're either going to do it or you're not. And here's my theory. That people in their life, God will get to a point where he'll either say, you have accomplished everything you were supposed to do and you're done, and he'll take you. Or you have made a decision, I am never going to do what you want me to do. And God figures, well, if you're either done doing what I want you to do or you're never going to get it done, so why don't I just take you now? That's just my theory. Again, I'm not teaching you this is Bible. I'm just want you to think about it. I think, and this is my opinion, mean nothing, that it could be potentially, possibly, God says, you're done. Your use is done. So instead of you continuing to bring pain on people, instead of you continuing to propagate a bad image for my people, I'm bringing you home. Now, the reason that is a merciful thing for him to do is because he's bringing you to a place that's better than where you are. And he's also helping the cause of Christ by not allowing you to continue to poison his name. That's just my opinion. My point to you to tell you that is, though, is that there is something he wants you to do. There are responsibilities, non-negotiable responsibilities of your Christian life. And that I would encourage you to do that and find out what those are and do it. And one of them is to be able to tell people about them because he saved your life. If you met whoever your favorite movie star is, I don't know who that is, but all y'all got somebody. Maybe some of y'all like Mr. Brad Pitt. Maybe some of y'all like Paris Hilton. Well, she's in jail, so she can't help you. Whoever it is you like, if you met that person, oh my goodness. Oh, let me tell you who I met. Oh my goodness. Oh my, it was so fun. Oh. You'd be telling everybody about it. Yeah, you met Jesus. And you won't tell nobody about him. Changed your life. Saved you from hell. You won't tell nobody about him. Shamed about him. Don't want to say his name. Why is that? Because it's spiritual. That's why. Because the devil is... The devil has created a culture where you don't want to say his name. So God's like, hey, I need people who are going to be strong because it's a battle. People are going to hate you, call you all kind of names. Mm-hmm. They're going to attack you. Mm-hmm. You're going to see more and more Christians getting attacked. Matter of fact, I was in a church 4 days ago. I don't know, this last week, 3 or 4 days ago. They had a picture of two terrorists sitting in their church. How do I know they're terrorists? That's why I said, how do you know they're terrorists? One, they had bags, heavy coats, sweating, texting, and they end up leaving, got arrested, and were labeled by the authorities as terrorists, and they were deported. One was deported. They never found the bags that they had. Reason I tell you that story is because Christians, pastors, churches are going to become a target today. Not only of terrorism, but of our culture. Because you and I, believing in this Bible, is at odds with the whole world. And we're going to constantly become a target. So God is saying, where are my people? And who is going to speak for me? Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Who is going to do it? And so just like the Levites said, come on into the city, we have to make that available. And the most powerful way the church can grow is and do its job is by us individually talking to the people we know. You can go to missions all you want across overseas. Fine. You can do it all you want. It's great, biblical, all that kind of stuff. But let me tell you, don't miss the people that stand in front of you every day. That you go to school with, that you live down the street with, that you play basketball with, or whatever you do. Those people. So when someone says to you in code, I need Jesus, you can get it to them. What is code? Code is, I really need a man. That's code for I need God. Let me give you a hypothetical. This is a hypothetical situation that is hypotheticized for you. Here's what you say to somebody. Let's have a hypothetical situation. Here's what you say. I want to have a hypothetical conversation with you. Let's hypothetically say there was a heaven and was a hell. Where would you want to go?
Well, I would go to heaven.
Good. Let's hypothetically say that Jesus Christ said he would offer you heaven if you accepted him as Savior. And let's hypothetically say he was the God that the Bible says he was, that he was the only one who died and rose from the dead, that because he rose from the dead, he proved he has power over death. And let's hypothetically say he offered that salvation to you. And it was free. In other words, you didn't have to pay money for it. By faith, you receive it. You think you would want that?
Well, you know, if it's hypothetical, I guess I would do that.
Now turn hypothetical into real. Why don't we do it right now?
Is this hypothetical?
No, it's realical. I've had hypothetical conversations with people all the time. And then at the end, I'll say, let's do it right now. More times than not, they'll go, well, right here? Well, we can go behind that tree if you want. Right now? Yeah, before I leave you. There are people that you know. They're waiting to talk to you about God. The people who know you're saved, they're waiting to talk. Some of them are waiting to talk to you. They'll wait for you to bring it up. And they code. They don't know how to bring it up. By code, they'll tell you, you know, I'm kind of bored. That's code for I need God. You want to go out to eat? That's code for I want to get saved. You guys don't know how to read people. I'm telling you, I'm an expert at this. I've studied people. Everything they say is code for I want God in my life. You have to just assume that. Why? Because they're not going to say I need God in my life because they have emptiness and cravings. Cravings for relationship, cravings for self-esteem, cravings for status. And all those cravings are satisfied by God. All those serve cravings. And so when I tell you all that's code for God, I really believe that. When you see someone buying a lot of stuff for themselves, hey, you might need God in your life. God will show you don't need all that stuff to be important. When you see someone overdoing it with hairspray, I ain't trying to point nobody out. I'm just going to keep looking where I'm looking, okay? I need God. Someone noticed my hair. look at number three. Oh, by the way, before we go to number three, we made a video, a documentary called Master Meth, which was a documentary to illustrate the spiritual implications of crystal methamphetamine addiction. Because when you take crystal methamphetamine, it stimulates the right temporal lobe. Tweaker. Y'all who know who I'm talking about? It stimulates your right temporal lobe, and your right temporal lobe, which is this part of your brain, is a part of your brain that the psychiatrists call your God spot. Because when this part of your brain is stimulated, you have this feeling and sense that God is in the room or something spiritual is happening. Y'all been there? It's also the same part of your brain that is stimulated when you process music. That's why worship is so important to being ushered into the presence of God. God designed it that way. We made a video called Master Meth to illustrate Master Meth is the devil, his manipulation of the right temporal lobe. The documentary was designed so people would know more about Jesus, so we can be in a creative way. When people take drugs, what they're saying is, I need God. That's how I hear it. So we said, here's how you're not getting God by this drug. That documentary was recently, last week, nominated for a local Emmy Award. And we're going to find out on June 16th if we win an Emmy Award for that video. Why is that significant? Because if we have whether we win an Emmy Award or not, but if we do, we get to say, hey, more people, you got to watch this video. And what they're going to do is they're going to get God. And they're going to see God from this angle. Your friends and some of y'all, God, you need to show God from this angle. You need to pray for them for their relationships. You need to pray for them for their addictions. Pray for them for their weight, for their health, and love them and encourage them and be there for them, and so they can experience God through that. Through you being kind, saying thank you. One of the I have a habit of calling people sir. Little kids. What's up, sir? How you doing, sir? You ever meet someone who calls you sir? They're either from the military or from Texas. They're from the military or they're from Texas. You start giving people respect like that, or you don't act like a fool out in the street, people go, something different about you. And let them give a tribute, glory to God. They go, that's what Christians are? If it's a good thing. You don't want to put a bad name to Christ. Look at number three. Christ, just like Levites, care for the manslayer once in the city. They care for the manslayer once inside the city. Look at verse 4. When he, the manslayer, flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him in. Say, take him in. Into one of the city as one of them. Say, one of them. And give him a place. Say, give him a place. That he may dwell in. What it was, when they come to the city and say, listen, we killed somebody by accident. They hear their case. They decide they have a legitimate case. They say, come into the city. And by the way, whether they're Jew or not, whether they are Jew or not, the Levites were there and Israel was there to glorify God to whoever was there. Come in. When someone comes to you, do you pick and choose who you pray for? Pick and choose who you hang out with? I was at a church recently here in the state of California this year, 2007. Church is located in a community that's 97% Caucasian. When the church is trying to get into that community, it's a white church as well, white pastor. The people in the community were fighting them and suing to prevent them from coming into the community. So they said, you know, why can't we come into the community? They said, well, traffic, parking, you're too big, blah, 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 blah. And your traffic is going to burn a hole in the ozone above our community, and the temperature is going to rise. Can you imagine that? Okay, we'll deal with the traffic. We'll deal with the ozone. We'll deal with the parking. Do we have an agreement? Will you support us coming to the community? They said, no. So wait a minute. We said we're going to deal with all your concerns. They said, we have one more concern. What is that? We are a very private community. And you bring people from outside. You're a regional church. And we don't want outsiders in our community. Now, what's so 60s South segregation mentality, what's so bad about what they said was that those people claim to be Christians from another church in that community. If you say to God, God, I'll help anybody you want whenever you ask me, whoo, God will be like this. Really? We can have some fun. That's what I told God. That's what I told God. God, oh, whatever. Whatever, let's go. He goes, really? Yeah, bring it on. There's a bat, animal called a bat. Y'all know what bats are? Bats, they're basically blind. And y'all know that? They see through echolocation. So what they do is they go, zzz. Sound is a vibration in the air. When I talk, my vocal cords vibrate. Vibration comes out of my mouth at a certain tone. It goes through the speakers across the room, hits your tympanic membrane, which is your eardrum. And up against your tympanic membrane are bones, cochlea. The tympanic membrane shake, the bones shake. There's a little fluid called, what's it called? Lymph something. Who knows? Not lymph nodes. That's lymph nodes. Anyway, good try though. The tympanic membrane shakes the cochlea. There's fluid in there, and then they tickle stereocilia, these little hairs in your inner ear, and it brings sound to your brain. You hear something happens all instantly as you're hearing right now. Well, Sound is a vibration. Bats send out zzz, this sonar. You can barely hear it, but you can't hear it if you get a bat up close. Because I did that once, and I'll tell you about that in a minute. You hear zzz, and what they do is they send out this sonar. It bounces off everything around them, and it comes back to them, and their radar receives the rebound and forms a picture in their mind so they know where to fly. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Do you understand what I'm telling you? You guys aren't appreciating this science I'm throwing down on you right now. I'm dropping knowledge on your head. They go zzz, and they're constantly getting rebound from everything around them, flying. Okay, there's a pole there. There's a girl there. And then, you know, there's a boy. And they're flying. See this little pole right here? See this little pole right here? It'll go zzz, and they'll hit this little pole and go, what? Just like that. They won't even hit it. That's how sensitive their sonar is. Now, let me just do a little evolution creation thing. If it took them a year to develop that very sophisticated system, it is very sophisticated. In that year, they'd be running into stuff. They would never eat. They would die. There'd be no bat. It had to work the first day. It couldn't evolve. They wouldn't be able to live. That's another story. So we're upstate in New York where my grandparents used to live in the mountains, and they had lived on a mountain, and they lived on a mountain in the mountains. And in front of the house, they had a big clearing, and they had these floodlights, and the bugs would come and fly in the light, and the bats would come and eat the bugs. Now, here's how sensitive their sonar is. They would go zzz, and they'd be able to see the sonar bouncing off all the little bugs. That's how sensitive it is. What we would do is we would shoot them with BB guns. What? Nothing wrong with that. And yeah, you're right. Deal with him. He'd do the same thing. So we killed one once. And so we're shooting. You know, we're just, how are we going to hit a bat? But we did. And the bat just flying around. All of a sudden, bam. So we ran down there. We had our guns. We were all like, you know. And the bat was on the ground going. You could hear it. And no, we didn't do that. I'm sorry. We didn't do that. I couldn't resist. Anyway. But what we did do is we took a rock and we would throw the rock into the air to see if the bat would try to eat it. What the bat did is the bat flew at the rock and then did that. Why? Because when the bat did zzz on the bug, because the bug's wings were flapping, the sonar would hit the wing and get ruffled by the wing. In other words, it would go zzz, and the wing would hit it, and it would come back ruffled, and they knew it hit something that was moving. When it hit the rock, it would just bounce straight off and come back. They knew it was a solid surface. That's how sensitive the bat's sonar was. What is the point? Was anybody thinking that? I mean, but you know there's a point coming, don't you?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Let me think what it could be. Bats don't see like people. Snakes see thermal imaging. A shark can smell a drop of blood in the ocean a mile away. A mile. I can't even smell In-N-Out a mile away. Animals don't see like people. God doesn't see like people. God sees your heart. If you were to say, God, open my eyes that I may see what these eyes can't. Show me who I need to pray for. Show me who's discouraged. Show me who says I'm fine when I say how you're doing is really lying. You ever ask someone how they're doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. No, really. Well, you know, I'm not really doing good. Can I pray for you? Really? Ask someone to pray for them. See what happens. Is there anybody's burden you're carrying Or is your life all about you? Do you study the Bible at all? And or do you study the Bible so you can help somebody else? Or is it all about you? When Jesus died on the cross, one of the messages he was sending, lay your life down for others. That's one of the messages he was saying. He says, how am I going to know you're my disciples? It's for your love for one another. How am I going to know how much love? The greatest love one has is die for his friend. And so when someone came and said, I need help, you know what they said? We're going to help you. Somehow, we're going to help you. When you start living life for someone else, your life will change. One of the things that will make you more miserable than anything else, quicker than anything else, is to focus on yourself. Sounds backwards. But Christianity is backwards from the life on earth. If you want to be rich, you become poor. If you want to be strong, you become weak. If you want to become smart, you become dumb. What does that mean? Is that you surrender everything to God and let him bless you with his riches and his wisdom and his strength. But if it's all about you, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be grabbing. Me. You're never going to get enough. But when you say, you know what? How can I bless you? You're going to get reciprocated back more love and appreciation you could ever grab for yourself. That's how it works. That's how Jesus lived. That's what his example to us. Number four. Christians, just like Levites, need to protect the manslayer from the avenger of blood. Christians, like Levites, need to protect the manslayer. Say protect. One more say, same protect. One more time, take a deep breath in. Say protect. There we go. Protect. What does that mean? When the manslayer comes in, the Levite needs to say, come on in. And then when the avenger of blood says, I want to kill you, the Levite says, no. Look at verse 5. If the avenger of blood pursues him, then they, the Levite, shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally. In other words, they say, listen, he killed my brother. The Levite says, no, you can't come in here. We are protecting him. What is the best way to protect somebody? What is the best way to protect another person who is seeking God? Teaching the Bible. I'm doing a class, speaking to a group of seniors this Friday at a school. And the young lady who asked me to do it, I've known since she was in her mother's womb. I used to talk to her. No, I didn't. But I knew her. When she was in the womb, we were talking the other day. I said, listen, instead of me coming and doing a talk, why don't you have all the kids write down a question about life and give me the question. We'll talk about that. What they're struggling, what they're fearing, what they're, graduation is scary to me. I fear for the people graduating. If y'all in college getting ready to graduate, you getting ready to go into the world. You've been a little bit in the world. You know, when you graduate high school, it's one step into the world. And when you go into college, it's a whole nother step. What do? You're on your own. It's scary. You have to live in a dorm if you're going to college. You got to deal with a whole bunch of, you need God. The point is, let me tell y'all how to protect yourself. When I was a coach in Pop Warner, I coached Pop Warner for 3 years. One of the first things we had to do was teach little kids. We had to fit them with their uniform, teach them how to put it on, and teach them how to use it. Fit it, put it on. Then we start hitting the helmet, the shoulder pads. Yeah, it's tough. Yeah, this is how it works. Knee pads, thigh pads, butt pads, hip pads, shoulder pads, head pads, blah, 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 blah. Write down, if you will, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. E-P-H-E. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Let me read it to you. It says, finally, brother, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Say, his mighty power. Take a deep breath in. Say, his mighty power. You do not want to trust in man muscle. Man muscle is physical, it's emotional, it's financial, it's political, it's personality, it's humor, it's charisma. All the stuff we got, you don't want to trust in that. The devil will beat you down every day. You can't win. You can't fight the devil with man muscle. You have to fight the devil with God muscle. He says, be strong in the power and the might of power of the Lord. And then it says, put on the full armor of God. Say, full armor of God. Then it says, so that you may be able to stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark age, and against the spiritual forces of the heavenly realms. When you have an argument or drama with somebody. How many of y'all got drama with somebody right now? Raise your hand up real high. Someone you're arguing with, someone you got to fight with. You know what? Whenever you, how many of you have ever had a fight with somebody, argument with somebody, disagreeing with somebody? Very good. That battle was not between you and them. It was between you and the devil and them. The devil instigated their thoughts and gossip about you. The devil instigated your thoughts and gossip against them. And he escalated something that was small into something big. And if you think about it, most of the time when you go back, it wasn't as bad as you thought at the time. Why? Because the devil's a liar. What the devil wants to do is break up relationship. And then ultimately he wants you to blame it all on God because he's a liar. And he doesn't want you to trust God. You can't fight him. He's so good. Here's how good he is. He's so good at lying to you that when you look in the mirror, you think you're better than you are. How many of y'all think you're better than you are? You're like, what does that mean? Let's be honest. How many of y'all think you're better than what you really are? Okay, so how many of you don't think you're better than you are? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of y'all are lying right now? You know what the devil's going to tell you? You're smarter than you really are. The devil's going to tell you you're funnier than you really are. The devil's going to tell you people like you more than they really do. You know some of the people who say hi to you and smile on your face? They don't like you. I'm going to say that again a different way. If you have 10 people, 20 people that smile on your face and they're friendly to you, some of them do not like you. And some of them do not like you as well as you think. They are phony. And some of those people you see every day, they talk behind your back, they love to tear you down, and yet they smile on your face. It's a fact. And we all got those people. Oh, hi. Oh, you're so nice. Thank you very much. I can't stand him. He just thinks he all that. She just thinks she keeps looking at her hair. Her hair don't even match her hair. Her head is so big. I don't know why she got such a short haircut. You know, oh, how you doing? Oh, your haircut is so nice. Full of it. You are deceived. You don't even know who you are. Especially if you're going to get in out of college, you have most likely no idea what you're going to be when you're 30 years old. And you still, what do? I'm graduating college. Your parents should spend 30, 40, 50 grand to get you through college. You don't know what you want to do. Maybe 100 grand. You're like, well, I think I'll go work at Starbucks. I just spent 100 grand. You better get a better job in Starbucks. My point is this. The devil is a master liar. And unless you have that, and here's your armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the feet shod in the gospel, the shield of faith, the sword, the word of God, prayer, unless you are trusting in God, you are not going to win the battle and you are not going to help someone else win the battle of life. They're going to struggle all their life, never learn the Bible, never be victorious, and they're going to die and barely get into heaven and say, what was all? I never experienced all the joy they talk about at church. You may even come to church thinking, he talks about all the stuff, I never get it. Maybe you feel that way. Every time I go to church, I hear all the stuff, la, la, God, this, God, that, and that never happens to me. If that's true, let me tell you why. Easy. You ain't doing this stuff. Because if you read the Bible faithfully, and you study the Bible faithfully, you pray faithfully, and you obey God faithfully, you will experience that. Why? Because God cannot lie. So if your life ain't all that, it's you. It ain't God. It's you. And it ain't me. I ain't lying to you. Because I'm telling you reality. It is you. But God is saying, look, if you trust me, me and you can fight the devil. The devil lives on my street. He has a room in my house. I deal with him every day. We talk, have lunch sometimes. He's at the mall. I see him at the mall. Every time I go to the mall, me and the devil have a conversation because I'm miserable. You know what, though? He can't touch me unless God lets him. And he'll stand right there and he'll curse at me, tell me all these lies. You know, all this bad stuff's going to happen to me. I'm going to die, going to get killed, blah, 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 blah. I go, okay. Whenever God decides, that's going to happen. So I don't even want to hear it. $7 million we got to raise. We have to collect. This ain't no theory. The bank wants $7 million. 5.5 by August. Am I worried about it? Zero. Why? Me and God been down this road before. If I was God, I'd do the same thing. I'd string it out to the very end. That's what I would do. I'd make a sweat. Wouldn't you if you were God? Why? Make people pray. As much for me as for the people, other people on staff, but it's also going to be a testimony to you to watch it happen because it's going to happen. God somehow is going to make it happen. But what's the point? Is that point saying, I want you to trust me? And the devil's here lying, lying, lying. He's lying, lying, lying to you. And unless you know what the Bible says, you're going to believe the lie, and it's going to depress you and discourage you. And here's what the devil's going to tell you. You're a sinner. God's mad at you. That's why you're not blessed. That's why you don't have a boyfriend, a girlfriend. That's why you're not doing this. And that's why someone else is more happy than you. And it's all a lie. What God says is, yeah, you're a sinner, but I love you. And if you ask me to forgive you, I will forgive you. If you ask me to take your life, I will take your life in the sense I will come and live in your heart and give you a whole new start in life. That's what I would do. And the Levites who welcomed the people into the city, that is a foreshadow of what I would do as Jesus Christ as welcoming you into my kingdom. The Bible says all y'all are sinners. We're all sinners. We're going to die. You are going to die. There's no question about it. But the second death, you don't have to face. You don't have to face hell. And by the way, after you die, there is no negotiating. Y'all heard of purgatory? It don't exist. When you die, you face God. The Bible says appointed for a man to die one time and face God. There is no waiting period where someone can pray you out or give money to the church and get you out. It is not true. You're going to stand before God and it's going to be done. There's going to be no plea bargain. Ain't going to be no negotiating. Ain't going to be no praying at that time. It's over. And so God's saying to you, listen, not only don't wait till then, we can have fun now. You can live a victorious life now. Come to the city of refuge. Come to Christ now and let God start to change your life now. And experience the supernatural life he has for you now. And let him start to use you to help somebody else. Whatever drama you are going through now, whatever drama you've been through, some of y'all been molested, some of y'all been raped, some of y'all been abused by your parents, some of y'all been abandoned by your parents, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Guess what? As terrible as those things are, God says, I, one, want to restore you, and two, I can use your experience to help somebody else. Because it's very likely that someone in this room just went through that in the last 5 days. And what would blessing would be for them to talk to somebody who's been there? I didn't have that experience. You. God's like, come on. There's so many people. When you go to school tomorrow, thousands of people are going to walk by you. And so many of them are searching. And you got it. You got it. A lady came to me last service. She came to me and said, I got saved at the first crusade we did 11 years ago. 11 years. She says, I teach in a Christian school here in San Diego. I was like, what? She says, yep, I've been walking with God ever since. My whole family goes here. That lady is now sharing. She's teaching in a Christian school, little kids. Why? She's using what God gave her. God wants to use you. So number one, all y'all who are Christian, let's go. Let's go. Give someone an opportunity to know Jesus through you. Number two, if you're not a Christian, God, Christ is inviting you to the city of refuge to get saved so he can change your life. So let's all bow our heads and pray.